welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the Wise Guys. It's good to have you here with us. Sitting here looking at Tuck and Aaron and myself, Roland. We're glad to be with you and so happy that you've chosen to tune in. And, you know, whenever you start off a morning, you know, it's always great to just pray. So we just want to do that for you this morning and just come before the King of Kings. So Father, we lift up all those that are listening to the Wise Guys this morning, and we ask for your presence to be here with us. We ask you to direct our thoughts and guide us in a way that you'd have us to go, that so that all that are blessed. We praise your name and all that you do. We praise your name that you are in control of this world. We praise your name because you have an answer to the stress and the things that come about to us on a daily basis. And it's called belief, hope, and trust. So we thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us, shedding his blood so that we may have salvation. So, Father, we lift you up and we thank you in thy blessed name.
Amen. Amen.
Happy Jewish Genius Birthday.
Jewish Genius Birthday, what is that?
That would be Albert Einstein.
Is today, that what it is today?
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Today is his birthday. I mean, not that he's just alive and all, I know, but.
Yeah. Oh, my word.
Yeah. He would be, if he was alive, he would be 144, I think. 145.
Really?
Yeah. He was born in 1879.
So you would have gotten to know him as a really good friend?
Probably not. I wouldn't have minded knowing him, but I don't think he would have entertained me.
Well, yeah, I thought you were kind of close to his age, right?
No, not. I'm half of that.
Well, you know, it is amazing because I was just looking at some news today, and we saw a lady at the hospital who is 98 years old, and she was had a little baby in her arms, and it is her great, great, great granddaughter. So three lines of generations. I mean, so that is amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
So let's see, Einstein would be to you a great, great, or just a great granddaughter?
Well, my. My grandmother's mother was Gigi, and she died when she was 106. So she was my great-great-grandmother.
Gigi?
Yeah.
No
well,
wonder she
Gigi.
Went to 106. That's a
great-great-grandmother, Gigi. And so, I mean, and that was when I knew her. Yeah. I was 6 or 7, so she would be... She was 100 years older than me, so she'd be, you know, really old. She's 107 if she was alive.
Wow.
So here's what's really interesting. We've been watching Little House on the Prairie.
Oh, no.
With our little ones. And so Albert Einstein was born at the tail end of the Little House on the Prairie stories.
No. Wait a minute. No.
Yeah. 1879, that's when Little House on the Prairie was in the 1860s, 70s, 80s.
I thought you were talking about when Little House on
the
Prairie
show.
Actually aired on TV.
No. The actual stories that the TV show was based on.
The story itself came about when he was born.
Yeah, Laura Ingalls Wilder.
Wow.
Yeah.
Cute
so
lady.
He was born right when those, you know, stories were, you know, the tail end of when those stories were originally about.
Interesting.
Yeah.
It's interesting. You know, I was looking at some. I was just dying for some good news this morning. You know, because
and Albert Einstein's birthday is not good news.
I don't know. Yes, right?
Don't you find, Aaron, that we're an odd people?
Oh, that's very
dying,
true.
He was dying for some good news.
Yes.
That's nuts. Well, I wouldn't die for good news. I would go get good news. I wouldn't die for it.
Well, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek.
Yeah.
We had a two-year-old little girl in Florida who they found her upside down in a swimming pool. Parents, they put those above-ground pools,
right,
you know, and they think that they're somewhat safe, and they left, and they come back, and here she is upside down, you know, in the water. And so they panic, and they called 911, which was cool. And the dispatcher walked him right through the CPR. Said, this is how we're counting. This is what we're doing. This is how it's going to work. And she came back.
Uh-huh. Well, would be a good job for you. Go be a 911 operator.
A dispatcher.
Dispatcher.
Yeah, let's walk you through.
We'll tell you how to do the CPR.
You have to be really, really patient, Ron.
Do you have any other good news there on today? I mean,
history wise, no. There's really not much for today. There's Albert Einstein's birthday. I've got to scroll down here and just kind of see what else is going on. Perry Como got the first gold record.
Perry Como.
Yeah,
I have to go back in my files, man. That was a swooner type voice.
Yeah,
yep.
Woo.
Yeah,
a crooner.
Crooner, swooner.
JFK's body is moved to the permanent gravesite today.
Okay, that's not any fun.
Mikhail Gorbachev is elected president of Russia. So there's just really not much for this day in history.
Okay, so let me give you a good news. There's a Tampa woman in Florida. Her name is Alma, okay? Nashila Alma. And she's given the Strength and Courage Award. Now, she's only 24 years old. Now, they started doing this with the sheriff's office, giving Strength and Courage Awards to people that stand up against crime.
Oh, okay.
Okay? And so here she is. She's 24 years old. She goes to her apartment complex gym to work out. So you've seen some of those, right? I mean,
yeah.
Lots of apartments, but there's only one little gym. And she goes out there to work out.
Yeah, sometimes they're just, you know, a couple of free weights in a room. Sometimes it's like a gold gym inside of it.
And this was one of the nicer ones.
Yeah.
Right? And this guy comes in and he starts attacking her.
Oh, chiminy.
Okay. And he chases her around the gym because he's telling him to get away, you know, and he keeps chasing her. Finally, he grabs a hold.
Wait. Was this guy, her workout coach?
No.
chasing her around the room.
Some dude who walks into the gym, right?
Yeah.
And she's thinking, oh, he's just going to be here to work out. No. He wants to take her down, right?
Yeah.
And, but she wrestles him off, you know, kicks him, threatens him, and is able to get him out of the gym. She calls 911. They eventually find him and arrest him. But, she is
a bodybuilder, so
yeah, maybe that's the moral of the story there. Go work out of the gym, so if somebody's coming after you, you can defend yourself.
Plenty of weapons. You have small dumbbells, 5-pounders, 10-pounders. Those are
you can
manipulate those pretty well.
A New York landlord becomes the legal guardian for a 93-year-old Holocaust survivor.
Oh, no.
Yeah. You know, when he took over this building, he took over the building. Everyone's paying some really good money, right? And everyone's paying at least a couple grand a month. But this lady...
I'm sorry, a couple of grand a week? Is that what you said?
Yeah, right? He ends up only charging her like $200 and then finds out that she needs to have someone take over everything. And he ends up just taking things over for her. And,
in a good way.
In a good way?
Because, you know, you say New York and landlord.
I know.
It sounds like it's a setup for...
I know, right?
Just took her for everything that she had.
Isn't that weird that there's some good people out there?
Yeah, especially in New York.
Yeah, I just thought that this was cool. You know, and speaking of which, isn't it interesting?
Oh, Nancy Pelosi?
Right.
Speaking of which, Nancy
which,
Pelosi?
Which? Nancy Pelosi, which?
Yeah, we always talk about the signs of you know, the earth pangs.
Right.
You know, the birth pangs for the earth as things start to come closer and closer to Yeshua's return.
Or at least what we assume is a near return.
Right.
Yeah.
And I know not too many people are talking about this angle, but for those of us that understand historical context and how politicians kind of work, there's this theory that's always been out there, is that the best way to get the people to side with you is to create chaos and then provide a solution.
Right. Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So that hopefully you bring them all back in.
I mean, if you want an example, would you say COVID?
Yeah, right. So we had the COVID example, and then now we're moving away saying, oh, you know, none of this is really needed anymore. You can take the mask off, and we're going to be your savior. And notice how this is happening in other places, too. So if I took Biden, his very first day in office, he stopped the pipeline, correct?
Right. Yeah, Keystone, yeah.
And now what is he trying to approve up in Alaska?
Creation of a new pipeline.
Creation of a new pipeline. Isn't that fascinating?
Why did you ruin the old pipeline?
I know. This is weird. Now, the other thing that's happening is we know that we had a huge banking systems collapsing. We've shot up inflation in an unbelievable way. And now we have Silicon Valley Bank, who did terrible things to its clients, and it shut down, and there's a run on money. And now what is Biden doing?
Shutting the banks down. Trying to bail them out.
Running to be the savior to bail them out. I think this is really interesting stuff, and we should probably pay close attention to how this is working out for people. How are they viewing these things?
Yeah.
You know, so just something to keep in mind. You watch someone destroy America, and then you watch someone try to rebuild. And another thing that happened that was really interesting, Biden came on the news, and he was saying, we've dropped the insulin prices for seniors down to $35, right?
But that was after it was raised.
In his office.
Yeah, to insane amounts where people literally were going bankrupt trying to buy.
When he took office.
Yeah.
You know what the amount was under Trump?
I don't recall.
$35.
Huh. Now if we could do the same thing with gas prices.
So watch how this occurs. And so anyone that's watching birth pangs, you know, propaganda is really something, right? And how people manipulate each other.
I'm sorry, did you say CNN?
CNN, right? But I think a true believer is not going to be manipulated if you're really in the Word and you really keep yourself paying attention and being wise.
Yeah, because when you see the stuff, you go, wait a minute, that's kind of like what I was studying.
Right.
I see these things.
Yeah. And it should cause you to just really slow down, take a breath, and say, I wonder what Yahweh has in mind for me to do. These things are going to happen around the world. There's going to be propaganda. There's going to be rises and falls. As Yeshua said to his disciples, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be, you know, everything that's happening around us. But he kept focusing his disciples towards one thing, and that was the gospel. And I'm thinking we need to start doing that.
Yeah.
Anyways, hey, you guys, Richard Ruling's going to be coming on with us again at the end of this half hour. And he's going to be talking about some of these birth pangs, okay, which is earthquakes and tragedies.
Right. Because he's got a book or two, I don't remember exactly, that revolve around the earthquakes as being part of the prophecy.
Yeah. And we've seen some of those even now.
Yeah, there's some real big ones going on over in the Turkey area.
Yeah, I was amazed to find out that 50,000 people died from that earthquake. What was the magnitude of that? Do you remember?
The original two. There was the earthquake and then the first aftershock, or maybe it was a second earthquake, whatever. The first two that were there back in, I think it was February 6th, were first one was a 7.8.
Oh, my word.
And followed by 7.5. And I found out that these are actually, these two were only about 60 miles apart from each other.
Unbelievable.
So, I mean, it makes sense that, you know, when you get something, you know, that devastating, at a 7.8, then you get all of the destruction and stuff that didn't fall the first time is broken and just barely hanging on. Then you get a 7.5 after that. That's going to make it all fall after that, you know, the remainder after that. It's just,
some of the cracks in the earth were magnificent. In fact, if you look at the pictures, you'll be seeing these vineyards that are totally
split open,
just wide split open. I mean, on one side, you have a perfectly looking vineyard, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the other one's all kind of rumpled up. And then there's this big crack. And some of the smaller depths of it is like three stories deep.
Wow.
Many of it even going deeper. Amazing photos. And something to be aware of, you know, something to be aware of. This week, you guys are studying Torah. Those that are studying Torah, there's a fascinating section that talks about what's called He Assembled.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
He Assembled. Who assembled? And what was assembled is the question you might want to ask, right? So whenever you see a title like that in the Torah section, He Assembled, you'd probably think, well,
he put some Legos together.
Yeah, right? And who is this about? And so who do you guys think it was about? I mean, who assembled?
Yahweh assembled.
Yeah, this was the tabernacle, right?
Well, it's called everything in the Torah section. They give these titles.
It's Vayikel.
Because Vayikel, because they start a certain section, and they automatically, when they start it, it's the title.
Right.
And so in chapter 35 is where it starts, and it says, then Moses assembled. So when they say he assembled, it means Moses assembled. All right? So Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the things that Yahweh has commanded you to do. And he immediately summarizes for them to keep the Sabbath, not to kindle a fire, and for them to come together and make a contribution to Yahweh.
Why did he start there?
Isn't that interesting?
Well, I'm just asking you, as it 6 days you shall work, mm-hmm. the seventh day is Shabbat.
Yeah.
That's the covenant. That was the original covenant that he gave to mankind, mm-hmm. is, you know, sponsored through his day, mm-hmm. Shabbat. And that's the day that we have to keep holy to him and to where we can rally around him and guard him, guard his word.
It's a great statement because it's where God rests or dwells or meets his people even after creation.
Yep.
And so I think Moses is assembling the congregation and he's telling them to bring a contribution.
Mm-hmm.
He's already establishing the fact that they're going to be making a sanctuary for Yahweh to dwell with them. Isn't it any, so it's no wonder he would start with the Sabbath.
Yep.
He's going, this is going to be his place.
Right.
Yeah.
He's going to rest and dwell among us. Therefore, get ready.
Yeah.
Now, what's the lead in to all of this stuff? I mean, notice he starts this when he says to the congregation, he says, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to Yahweh. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. And then he starts making this list of minerals.
These are the different things that we need.
These are the things that we're going to need. Okay, in order to bring this all together. But what's the backdrop of all this? And what has happened prior?
Well, this would have been right at the base of, not base of, but near Mount Sinai,
mm-hmm.
where Moses had been absent from them for 40 days up on the mountain. And then he comes down after they've been disobedient and built an altar. And so he breaks the Ten Commandments and he goes back up. So that's where these people are, is in this place of what's going on with Moses hanging out on a mountain in a cloud.
Well, the first time, yeah. I mean, he said, I'm going to be gone for 40 days. He didn't show back up what they thought was supposed to be in time.
Yeah, and they miscounted.
They miscounted. And then they decided to worship another god that wasn't Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And because of their grave sin, they're judged. They're disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
Many die. And Moses says, I'm going to go back up on the mountain to do what? Make atonement for you.
For you.
Okay.
You boneheads.
Let's see if this can be done, right? So he goes back up for another 40 days. And it's amazing that Yahweh presents himself. So in chapter 34, you'll see that Yahweh presents himself to Moses and he speaks to Moses. And there's this intimate time that they have. Then he tells Moses to sit down and get ready to write. And he's going to go ahead and write some more tablets.
I'm going to give you some blueprints.
Again. And then he comes back down. Moses comes back down. And now what's happened to Moses? Do you remember? As the people see him?
Yeah, he's just glowing.
He's glowing, man, like the energy bunny. I mean, this guy.
I mean, and not like we say today of a, you know, pregnant mama who's got a glow. I mean, like, he's shining.
Right?
Light is coming from him.
Well, it's reflecting off of him. It's like he had the ultimate summer tan.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it was so magnified, and Yahweh was shining his light upon Moshe, and it indwelt into him. Enough to the point to where he came down, and it could have lasted, we don't know exactly, 24 to 48 hours, to where he was still giving off this Yeshua light.
Right.
Yeah. You know.
But it was so much that he had to, you know, cover his face.
Yeah.
You know, okay, so.
I mean, today we tell people, you need to cover your face, but it's a completely different reason now.
Yeah.
So let's, you pretend, you guys, that you're part of Israel, right? You've seen the judgment of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
You've seen his magnificent glory on the mountain. You saw what happens when sin comes into the camp.
Yeah.
Okay? And Moses goes again, and you see that atonement's made. You've been forgiven. In fact, light comes down, and you get to see this light.
Look, it's a walking candle.
I know. So how might you be feeling right about now?
I'm not sure. I would be very taken back by the fact of, you know, here's Moses. We finally see him coming back down, and if he's all aglow, I'm like, wow, what's the deal here? What am I seeing here? Did he die and this is his angel coming? I mean,
I don't
know,
but you've been allowed to live. You know that this God has rescued you from Egypt, and now Moses is telling you, hey, I want you to make a contribution. Do you think you'd be willing to give a contribution? Or do you think you would be, I don't know if I should.
I think it would be more of, I think I better do it.
Okay. You think you better. Tuck, what do you think? Would it be a willing heart? Would you be a questioning heart?
Because of human beings, how they are, how we have proven ourselves over the years in a lot of different cases, there's the whole gamut. There will be willing participants. There will be begrudging participants.
I'm asking
and they'll,
you.
Oh,
how
I know.
Do you think
I would hope. I don't know.
Okay, good.
I would say I would hope that I would be greatly willing because seeing this man, my supposed leader, Moshe, coming back and he's glowing.
We'll be back.
Through the darkest night, through the shadow of death into the light.
You're listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys, and we were just leaving, you know, when Tuck was giving us a fabulous answer on how he might have felt seeing Moses coming down off of that mountain, knowing that he had just watched Yahweh do some judgment with us, seeing Yahweh give those commandments and then us breaking them. But yet here comes Moses with a shining face. Atonement has been made. And he says, hey, I want you to come together and give a contribution to Yahweh. So, Tuck, how would you have felt?
Well, I would hope that I would be awe-inspired. I mean, that's an awing kind of vision to have, to see this man who, as of a week ago, 40 days.
A human candle.
7 weeks ago, whatever. he's smarter than me, wiser than me, and could talk to God. But he was just a person. He was just a human being. And now he's glowing. He's emitting this glow, this light from his person, which tells me that he is something special. And he was able to absorb the light of Yeshua, Yahweh, and not die.
And then he says, Mr. Tuck, I need you to give us some stuff.
Whoa, how much? I'll give you it all, you know? That's what I would hope. I don't know how I would react, but I certainly hope that I would, you know, want to give it all. You know, because just 2 months before, 3 months before, whenever I came out of Egypt, I had nothing. I had been a slave for 210 years, plus or minus, and the Egyptians gave me all their treasures. And so I didn't have anything, and now all of a sudden I'm rich. So for me to hold back is pretty bold and pretty despicable.
You know, that is a good point to kind of think about. They're out in the middle of nowhere in this desert. They have all of this stuff. Yeah, at that time it would have been wealth, I suppose. But what are they going to use it for? So, yeah, maybe it would have been a little bit easier to kind of say, yeah, you know, I do have extra here. I don't need all the, you know. And then the other thing is, I guess I'm thinking about, hey, I've been hauling this stuff around for a couple of weeks here and dealing with this. Maybe I do go ahead and release some of this out of my possession, and so I don't have to haul as much of it around now. So sure, why not? I've got plenty.
Yeah.
Yeah, it probably would have been a little easier than, you know, as we think of today, if we got a bunch of money. It's like, oh, I got to hold on to this because I need to use it today.
That's right.
Let me ask a question here to our Mr., you know, who does unbelievable things.
Yeah.
Hey, Phil, would you ever consider, I'm not seeing if he's calling us. Do you see, would that show up on our other screen?
It should show up right here.
Got to deal with some technical issues.
Yeah, we're trying to reach our guest this morning, and we're having trouble reaching out to him, so we're seeing if he can reach out to us. So that's what we're doing here right now.
But so Rowan.
Yes.
You're standing in the desert. This guy comes down off of the mountain. Where are you?
Well, I'll tell you.
I know. Wait. Yeah. I know where he's at.
Tell me.
He's up picking up rocks, working out.
I know, right? All I know is this. After seeing people receive judgment from Yahweh by worshiping a God that was not the living God, I would be a little bit thinking to myself, I really don't want to see this sin factor.
Yeah, remind me, I can't remember, what was the judgment? Was this where...
Yes.
Was this where the earth opened up and swallowed up a bunch of people, or was it, they die another way? I can't remember on this one.
I don't know.
That's with Korah et al., so that's right. A little bit later.
Yeah.
We're going to hold on to this thought here for a minute because we have our guest with us.
Oh, great.
So I think we're pretty excited. Hey, Dr. Richard, are you there with us, sir?
I'm so thankful that you sent me a reminder because after a discussion with my wife that we didn't have full agreement on, if you know what I mean, it blew me out of the water and I wasn't looking at my schedule. But God bless you. I'm so glad to be with you. Providential. Hallelujah.
Well, I'm just glad that you're on because we were planning on it and we had run into some difficulties, but we got you on and that's a blessing. You know, so, hey, tell us what you've been up to recently. You know, before we get into asking you some questions and you telling us what's on your mind today, what have you been up to?
Well, life is complex, and I believe that time is life. Life is, I pray every day that God will give me a good use of my time for his cause, whatever that may be, and it can be little things or bigger. My biggest strategy right now is a belief that this is the year for things to happen, you know, and sometimes we think you don't know, you can't know, never know from the bad translations, but Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, he had, Christ, Yeshua, Messiah, had told the disciples it wasn't for them to know the times and seasons when they ask about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And we can understand that they had failed him. I personally think that if they had not gone to sleep on Gethsemane, but had watched and prayed, they would have had the moral backbone to go with him to the trial and say, no, he's not tearing down his temple. He's talking about his body. Come out Sunday morning, you'll see. And if witnesses had been there, if they had testified boldly to say, come, you'll see. There would, the Jewish leaders could not have lied, and Pentecost could have meant the whole nation. Hmm. You know, this is an obscure point that, to me, in my opinion, was a doable thing. He had announced the kingdom, okay? And it could have gone in retrospect if the whole nation had repented on Pentecost. And I think, that at the end of that 490 years could have been a real jubilee somehow, bigger, mm-hmm. far bigger than the stoning of Stephen. Hmm. So, but Paul then takes the same phrase when Messiah said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. Paul says, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write, for you know perfectly. So, but he was putting himself into the end time. We which are alive and remain will be caught up, and of the times and seasons, you know them. You know, so in the end time, we need to know, and I believe we can, and I believe that this is the year for things to pop, and it starts with a surrounding of Jerusalem by Luke 21:20. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, I believe it's Muslim armies because they want their mosque and they want to drive the Jews out. And I'm just saying that we're going to see some interesting stuff. Many messianics lament the position of the Jewish people in Israel today as little interest or no interest in their spiritual heritage. They're just there for free land that the UN gave them. And I believe that we're going to see God allow them to be driven out or taken captive, and then God is going to act when he roars from Jerusalem, this Joel 3:16, the heavens and earth will shake, and they, it says in Zechariah 14, they'll flee as they fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Uh-huh. Well, that was when Isaiah was called to be a prophet. There was an earthquake. But it implies an earthquake for what's going to happen, and I believe if the Lion of Judah roars, the heavens and earth shake, it will impact the whole world, time of judgment. Everybody's going to know that this is different now. It's never been like this, you know. We've just had unprecedented storms on California's coast, and we're seeing, you know, Messiah implied that you can know some things, you say, by the signs of the times and the weather, basically. Anyhow, so that's it in a nutshell, that I'm confident that things are going to pop, and I'm just trying to, I think if Muslims take the city, it's a confirmatory sign for the earthquake, you know, and so I'm wanting people to understand that the knock of the earthquake I'm saying that the earthquake in Revelation is encoded four different ways.
Mm-hmm.
It is encoded as a knock because the ancient church of Laodicea ended in a knock. He says, I'm going to knock. And they were materialistic. They lost all their materialism in that earthquake because the city of Laodicea was destroyed in 63 AD, plus or minus a year, whatever. But I see that if people understand that, they should get out of California, in my opinion, because God's going to – the San Andreas, favorite author of – saw an earthquake there my opinion, I'm coming from a Seventh-day Adventist background. I'm not a member. I'm not trying to get anybody to join it. But she did not want drugs taught at her school. And they hijacked her school to get AMA accreditation. Bad idea, you know, because now drugs are a leading cause of death from adverse drug reactions. And so and right now Adventists have nothing to say in this crisis. They're mute, dumb, and stupid, as far as I'm concerned, compared to what they should have been, because mm-hmm. the Bible implies that physicians with an S are every context in the Bible, five of them in the King James, is negative. Messiah said a woman spent all her money on physicians and for an issue of blood and was no better. And that's a lot of people today spending all their money and no better either. Go ahead.
You had mentioned something here that was really interesting, okay? You would use the term an earthquake that knocks, all right?
Right.
And there was an earthquake that has knocked this year. And it was quite a knocking, and that was in Turkey, specifically
right.
near Antioch, which was the early church at the Pentecost, and over 50,000 people died. This was a 7.8 earthquake, and it split the olive trees and grounds that were just in depth. It's one of the largest quakes that have ever happened. Now that sounds to me more than just a knock. It seems to be kind of a rapid knock that something's happening. And this is a major city for the roots of Christianity. And some people say that, you know, this is a response to Laodicea. I mean, what do you think?
Yes. Good question. And I once shared my view of a knock being the earthquake with a head of theology, Old Testament theology, who knew Hebrew. And he said, well, this was Richard Davidson at Andrews University. He said, you might be right because the Hebrew word for knock is dafak, and in Judges 19 and 20, they were beating the door down. It wasn't just a knock, you know. And so the point is, the imagery, Christ was fed up with wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, as the description of Laodicean messenger. The agalos is the messenger to the church. And I think leadership historically has been bad from the days of the Pharisees when they leavened the bread to preachers today. And mm-hmm. it's evangelicals as well as Sabbatarians. You know, are leavening the bread. And so I believe time of judgment, and God's going to hold his preachers accountable. You know, it says Malachi 3, behold, messenger of the covenant, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Levi are preachers, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be, in my opinion, I'm glad I'm not a preacher, even though I'm preaching. You know, anyway.
Yeah, because this is the place where the disciples were first called Christians. I mean, so this seems to me to be a very important thing, because you've always talked about these concepts of wedding feast and being prepared and Yahweh trying to get our attention. And the Gentile and the Christian church has been kind of lazy towards the idea of Yahweh being a God of commands. And here we have the city of Antioch and in Turkey have one of the largest earthquakes ever noted, with 50,000 people dying. Is this a wake-up call?
I believe it is. Also, an obscure point is that Turkey President Erdogan, spelled with an G, it doesn't match with the way we understand it, but I understand it's pronounced Erdogan, has appealed for 57 Muslim nations to siege Israel. And so he is asking them to do, and I believe that, you know, the things are intensifying over there, not getting cooled off. And I believe also he said that the Jerusalem was their city in the Ottoman Empire. Well, the Ottoman Empire ended, if you Google it, in 1922. So we've had a century of gone, and it's their time now to, hey, a century's passed, we're going to get it. I think the timelines line up for the spring, and it should be a deterrent to them to understand that God is not favoring them to get the earthquake, but they're not reading the messages. Radical extremists get the wrong twist on most things.
Hmm. So you talk about timelines a lot in your whenever you meet with us, and you sometimes talk about clocks and fulfilling hours. You sometimes have mentioned like three time clocks, and I'm trying to remember when you've done those. What does that mean to us? I mean, what are time clocks that Yahweh has? Explain that.
Well, all right, good enough. And I think that Peter cites Psalm 90, verse 4, which says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, you know, when it's past. But Peter says, he was speaking of the day of judgment. This is 2 Peter 3, 7 to 10. Speaking of the day of judgment, he says, "Beloved, be not ignorant. 1,000 years is like a day. Day is like 1,000 years. God is not slack. The day of the Lord will come." Okay. Now that's I'm eliminating some things, but those words are there in the King James. And the point is that we all know that God gives us 6 days to do all our work, and if 1,000 years are like a day, He's giving us 6,000 years trial period before day of judgment. Okay, and so that's a time clock. We all know the day, you know, daily time clocks. You know, 24 hours are in a day. Yeah, yes, and a day is like a year. In Ezekiel 4, when Ezekiel was asked to lie on his side, 390 days for each year that Israel was in apostasy, 390 years. And so those are the three time clocks: literal time, day for a year time, which is prophetic time for most of the prophecies, but in an obscure point, 1,000 years, like a day, is given us 6,000 years.
So let me read that for you. It's in 2 Peter 3, 7.
Yeah.
But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. I love that. Okay. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. So he calls this a fact. All right.
Yeah.
And 1,000 years is one day. Yahweh is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What a text. I mean,
did you get verse 10?
Let me read that.
The day of the Lord.
Yeah,
but
the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up.
Let me share with you a perspective, because some of that sounds pretty intense when it's going to pass away with fervent heat.
You think?
I don't think that we're into that yet, but I believe that if you look at the book of Revelation, there is Messiah comes on a white horse in chapter 19, but there's a white horse also in chapter 6. And so it's a cyclical. A week later, I believe we're going to at the time of judgment the day of the Lord. And by the way, let me just say that the day of the Lord is a phrase 25 times in the Bible, and Joel has more than any other book. It's 5 times, but no second coming in there that I can see. And the book of Daniel does not have the day of the Lord phrase, but it has time of the end. Or in the time of the end, the vision is at the time of the end. And 5 times that phrase appears, but no second coming in Daniel. And so I'm seeing it as a time of judgment when people are going to, and it was speaking, that's what Peter's speaking about, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. But not everybody gets the light at the same time. You know, it says he winks in times of ignorance, but he calls repentance in time of a judgment. And so some are going to immediately recognize.
Did we lose you?
Run away from him, you know, from the frying pan to the fire. I think if we try to run from God, because Jonah found out it was not good. And so but over the 7-year period, I think the the first 6 years of the end times are trumpet plagues that will make people crystallize into their final decision. And when he says, let him that is righteous be righteous still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, there will be a one-year period like Jericho with they went around Jericho once each day and blew a trumpet each day for 6 days, but on the seventh mm-hmm. day they went around seven times with seven trumpets. Those mm-hmm. are the seven last vials or plagues. You know, I believe the Feast of Trumpets will bring a plague each year on the Feast of Trumpets. And I believe it's the earthquake, and by the way, this is all preceded by the earthquake in Revelation 8:5. Verse 6 says, and the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepare to sound, and the next verse 7 says that the first angel sounds and all the green grass burns up. Mm-hmm. Well, I believe that that's a spiritual application in James 1:9-11. As the flower of the grass, so shall the rich man fade. Rich man is not dead, he's just not rich. He's faded out, okay? And I think the economy is blown, just like with Egypt. The Nile turned to blood, the cattle got disease, that was, you know, that's the economy, et cetera. God attacked their gods, and I believe our God is money, and it's going to go, and we're going to be treated to what shall we do, things, there will be famine, et cetera, you know.
So what I'm hearing from you is that Yahweh uses times of judgment to draw our hearts either to or away. He mostly gives us this opportunity. And we're seeing that today. We're watching we just watched a bank crash, the 14th largest bank in the world crashed just a few days ago.
Right.
We see
one insight that I want to share, and that is that about 50-some years ago, I remarked to my wife that she should have some slippers on her feet. She was standing on a cold floor getting breakfast.
Uh-oh.
And she was busy, and I was busy, though. But a minute later, our 5-year-old son comes running with Mama's slippers. And it did my heart so good to see him doing that without being told to do it. And I could have said, hey, get Mama's slippers, or I'm going to beat you, or I'm going to whip you. But that would give me no joy. You know, it did me great joy to see him identifying without being forced to do it. Now, God could force us easily, but it would not give him joy to do that, and it wouldn't change our characters. If people are made to do something, they still resent it, they hate it, and they will rebel. And see, this, God can't take a group of people like that to heaven. He has to stand back and let people form their own characters based on the weight of evidence. And as a twig is bent, the tree is inclined. They become either a crooked tree or a straight tree based on their choices in life. And I believe that if we start our crossword puzzle with God, it fills in better than if we start it with a hog or dog somehow. You know,
mm-hmm.
It's just the idea is that God has to. As Einstein said, coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. It happened coincidentally, you know, like when those Muslims take the city, oh, big coincidence, earthquake.
Yeah.
Well, you can believe that it was maybe the Jews had a nuclear underneath the Dome of the Rock or something, and they did it to them. I don't know, but people can believe what they want, but I know that God is going to be in what happens, and the Muslims will be out of there a month later, in my opinion. The times of judgment are Passover, praying that God will pass over. First Passover, the Jews get it because they believe in first Passover. Second Passover, Christians should know that it's going to be as the days of Noah, because Messiah said that, as the days of Noah. Noah, the flood came in the second spring month during Passover week. And it's like a man traveling to a far country. If Israel
hey, hang on tight.
Welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys, and we got a fourth wise guy with us. Kind of a crazy dude. His name is Dr. Richard Ruling. We enjoy having him here with us.
I got to tell you, Richard has a gift of delivering twice as much information as any other guest.
I know, right? Hey, Richard, so if you're there listening to us, we are, you know, is it possible to have you just slow down a tad bit for us?
Because we got to catch up to you.
People are wanting to find out just a little bit more, and you're jumping, and just want to just take a breath and just really spend some time with you. Is that okay?
All right. I will try to do that. You know, it's kind of like there's a proverbial story of a frog and a scorpion, and the scorpion wanted to get across the stream. Maybe you've heard it before, but the frog said, "No, I can't carry you across the stream. Why? Well, because you'd sting me." Mm-hmm. "Oh no, I would never do that. We'd both go down. I wouldn't do that." Well, halfway across the stream, the scorpion does sting the frog, and the frog asks, "Why did you do it?" He said, "I couldn't help it. It's my nature."
Yeah, I know.
And so basically, my nature is I'm so used to a little short time that I got to talk fast to get it all in. But you folk are generous. I'll try to slow down, and if I'm looking at your email, Coach Rollin. I appreciate you, and it's asking. Is citing 2 Peter 3, where it says, "God is not slack from Brodino." It means no tarry, no delay.
Correct.
The bridegroom tarried, but this is saying there's no more bridegroom tarrying. And the evil servant says, "My Lord delays his coming." No, that there's no delay at a certain point. I believe that the signs of 2015 with the Pope in Congress, gay marriage in the Supreme Court, the sun was darkened, this is Joel 2:31, and the moon was turned to blood on Passover, rare events, peace and safety with the Iran nuclear deal, all of these in 2015. I could, if we had the time, I could show you how that is the end of 6,000 years, okay? Based on 50 jubilees, which ended with the Pope in the UN on the Day of Atonement in 1995. And then there was a 20-year gap until Pope Francis came in 2015, also to the UN on the Day of Atonement, if you're judging from Jerusalem time, okay? And the point is that why a 20-year gap? Well, if you integrate the jubilees because the 70 weeks or 77s, 490 years, span 10 jubilees. They were 49 years apart. Because the 50th year was also number one of the next sequence. It was 777. And the Jubilee on 50 was number one. So it's really 49. And with those Jubilees, 50 Jubilees, come to with a 20-year gap at, I believe, the end of 6,000. But if God is not slack, what's happening since then? It looks like we're in slack. But God declares the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46:10. And so how does he declare it? I see that he declares it in Ecclesiastes 3:15. I like the New English Bible. It says, "What is to come has been already, and God summons each event back in his turn." So it's a repeat of history at that point. And what is repeating? In 2015, I believe we started repeating the 7 years of plenty of Joseph before the seven of famine that's coming this year, starting this year. The last 7 years, famine and trouble, but the first seven is years of plenty and time to get ready. It's just that people have still been having babies and doing things and oblivious of the fact that end times is impending, really, because they're not following these things. But if a person was watching the holy days and the days of atonement, and you know the Pope is in there on the Day of Atonement, on the highest earthly body, shouldn't be, doesn't belong there, you know, but actually that's his route to supremacy. I think we should understand that end times really are impending, just like Messiah said, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies. And I think we will see the literal physical signs this year of that. And so that's one answer to your email. And the other one let me ask you, I don't want to go too fast. Do you have any questions about that? Is that okay? My perspective so far, you can't prove or disprove it. We will know it soon, though, if a month from now, if Muslims are not taking the city or surrounding it, I'm wrong, okay, flat out. Well, and I will apologize.
Well, the question I need to ask you, because you briefly mentioned about the sun being darkened, and I wasn't sure if you were taking a spiritual connection to that or if there's a literal connection
Good.
To it. And the reason why I'm asking that is because you've talked about quakes before. You've talked about things happening. In fact, we even opened up this segment with what happened in Turkey. But when I read, and you'd brought up Revelation 6, and so I just want to know if you're looking at this from a literal side or a spiritual side, because Revelation 6:12, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, like a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken, and the sky was split apart like a scroll, rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved, and all the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, they all hid themselves in caves. So we haven't seen that happen physically.
No.
But are you talking about? Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Joel 2:31, though, did have a physical rare solar eclipse on the equinox of 2015.
Correct.
Followed by a blood moon on Passover 2 weeks later. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so it was, and God gives physical signs to teach spiritual truths. Just like Christ said, Messiah, don't let your heart become overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of this life. Well, heart disease is a leading cause of death in America today because we have done that, okay?
Yeah.
And so the point is physical signs go with spiritual signs together. Mm-hmm. But we had the physical signs in 2015 of a rare solar eclipse on equinox followed by a blood moon on Passover. And by the way, that rare solar eclipse was like a diamond ring in the top with ringed by blood moons, two before it on the previous year and two blood moons after it on feast days. All those were on feast days, Jewish feast days.
Yep, I saw them.
With the solar eclipse as a diamond ring in the middle of those four.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I want to, time is running out, and I did promise you something else. You asked about my comment about the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth in Matthew 12:40, but there was only one, Matthew is the only one that has that 3 days and three nights. The rest
refer
to the sign of Jonah, but it doesn't say 3 days and three nights.
Mm-hmm.
And my point is scripturally, there are two texts, one in Psalm 16, can't remember the verse, and again in Acts 2, that God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Uh-huh. You remember that Martha said, Lazarus stinketh, he's been in the grave, this is the fourth day.
Yeah.
Well, 3 days and three nights means that he would stink, okay?
Yeah.
And he wasn't going to suffer that. So it is not 3 days and three nights. That's only one text compared to other verses that don't say that, okay? It's in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and there's not two or three witnesses that he was in the heart of the earth 72 hours, okay? I believe that it's traditional Friday afternoon on the preparation day, the scripture says, and it's the first day of the week, that the resurrection. It was one full day and parts of Friday afternoon and early Sunday morning, you know. So the point is that John 19, verse 31, says that Christ was a high day. Refers to a high day. And I asked in college, what's a high day? They said, well, it's when the seventh day Sabbath coincides with an annual Sabbath. Okay. And so, yes, And that is the way it's defined in Leviticus 23, verse 11. It's talking about the first day of Passover on the 15th, but it says, and from the morrow after the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath there is strong 7676. It always means seventh-day Sabbath. So the seventh-day Sabbath coincided with the 15th every year, okay, and also every month, basically, because the first use of the word Sabbath, and I was taught this, that where a word or phrase is first found, it often has a context or meaning to help the end time, because Christ is Alpha, Omega, first and last. If you look to where the word is first found, it will tell you something about the end times as well. And the point is that God was coming they came into the wilderness, and the people were wanting food, and God says, and it says the 15th day of the second month in verse 1. Exodus 16, verse 1, the second month, 15th day, God is talking with Moses, and Moses says, the people are hungry. God says, I'm going to give you manna for 6 days, but no manna on the seventh day. Verse 23 says, this is the Sabbath. Okay, or Moses is saying that, but anyway, the idea is that Sabbath was on the 15th, if the 22nd, 7 days later from the 15th was the Sabbath, the 15th was. And I know a guy, Arnold Bowen in Conyers, Georgia, I met him years ago, who would give $1,000 if you can find a Sabbath on any other day, a seventh-day Sabbath on any other day than the 8th, 15th, 22nd, or 29th. And based on that, when we say, remember the Sabbath day, 6 days you labor, keep all your, the seventh day is a Sabbath, okay? Well, seventh from what? It has to be, if you understand Leviticus 23:11, that the Sabbath coincided with the 15th day of Abib, and a month later, in the Sabbath was, God was talking on the 15th, and 7 days later was a Sabbath in the second month, they have to be counting from the new moon, the seventh day from the new moon. And I'm seeing that the new moon day was also for man's best good, as David told Jonathan, tomorrow it's going to be the new moon, and I'll be missed at Saul's feast. I'm seeing that the new moon is a vacation day every month with an extra month. If there were only 28 days, it would be every seven, every seven, every seven, because 28 is times four, seven, four times seven. But there are two extra days in the month, or right now one and a half, okay, because it's 29 and a half. I believe that the earthquake in the days of Uzziah changed the calendars. Up until then, the calendars were like 30 days per month, 30 days per month, and all of a sudden the calendars started changing to 29, 30, half and a half. But I believe that God is going to cause, when he shakes the heavens and the earth, when he roars, it will go back to the 30 days to fit the prophecies in Revelation. And that we will have 2 days, and it's for social needs. Meet with your neighbor or call your household together, have a feast, let's just fellowship, we don't have to work. It's an uncounted day, because the Leviticus 23 on the count to Pentecost says seven Sabbaths complete weeks, okay? But an extra day or two isn't counted. You can do what you want. It's your vacation time. You can meet with your friends, your family, or whatever. I'm seeing that God provided for social needs in that extra day or two. But the 7 weeks complete count to Pentecost, and the day after the 50th of the 49th is a Sunday type in our culture. And so that's when a Pentecost will occur on the 50th day. That's a different perspective, but it harmonizes one day, the high day, the fact that you can't suffer. Right now, Jews can keep Passover on a Sunday or a Monday or a Tuesday, but if they're going to wait till the wave sheaf day, the day after the Sabbath, there's corruption. You know, Christ was in the grave longer than I think it was traditional Friday afternoon, full day Sabbath, and early Sunday morning, the resurrection. He did not suffer corruption, and that's my perspective on it. Hmm. It harmonizes more scripture.
Well, we would love to get into that with you later. I don't necessarily subscribe to that point of view, but it's okay that you got yours, because I really do believe there's a 3 days and three nights that did, and that there is, according to the book of John, the high day is listed as the Passover and not necessarily. But I see what you're trying to say is that you believe the Passover and the Sabbath correlated all on one day at one moment. And but I understand what you're saying, and I think it's interesting to look into it further. I love it.
I appreciate your attitude. I'm seeing that God, for example, in Leviticus 25, he impacted or enforced the seventh day, the 7 days week and the Sabbath with the sabbatical year, when you don't garden, yeah. don't farm on the seventh year. Yeah. He was trying to support those things, and I think the 15th day was a time of annual feast. It was also a seventh-day Sabbath. It was supporting. They went together. That's mm-hmm. my perspective. And yeah. now, and I think it fits as much as anything else. But yeah. I honor you and your search for truth. We're all on a different journey, searching somehow. But I just see time will tell. Comes out in the wash. Yeah.
Well, the interesting thing that I'm still stuck with is the concept of, you've always talked to before about the wedding feast and the warning signs. And that's where I'm really stuck with this whole thing on literal versus spiritual. And I'm still back in Revelation with you. And that is, we've seen these things happen. These, what happened on 2015, we're watching the current markets, and we're watching the earthquakes that are happening, the different, things that are like, for instance, just this year, how many train accidents did we actually have, Aaron? Was there, what, six of them?
I counted last contract.
Yeah. Yeah. And what's been weird is it's, you know, I think all of them, if not most of them, the same company too.
Yeah. And they're all devastating,
which is really odd that, you know, we're getting yeah. so many of these same things that are happening at the same time, you
and
know, then, it a close brush.
Yeah,
anytime.
And then, you know, we look at California, and it used to be the Golden State. Well, it's the Golden State that has burned on. It's been the Golden State that has been dried up, mm-hmm. and it's been the state now that is flooded on. I mean, how many more things can happen to
well,
California?
Shoot. Yeah, I mean, my dad grew up in a little town outside of Sacramento called Jackson,
yeah.
up in the Gold Hills. And there was a town not far from Jackson there that he found out that they had 9 feet of snow on the roofs of houses.
Isn't that amazing?
In California, that's been, you know, drought ridden for how long now? You know, just like, what is going on?
Yeah. So what are
you mentioned? A magic word, Jackson. John Paul Jackson. John Paul Jackson was a devout believer and had been shown by the Lord many things. And I got an email from a missionary in Philippines sending me a link to hear him several minutes. Where and he's passed away, by the way, now 10 years ago he passed. But before he passed, he was shown that the great earthquake that has been predicted with buildings, great, you know, with skyscrapers and so on coming to the ground, would not occur until a serious storm hits the coast of California. To rearrange the geography, the earthquake that rearranges the geography will be preceded by a storm of unprecedented nature. So Jackson and the 9 feet of snow, yes, I think so, et cetera, and I think this is the year. And if you want, I can send you the link to that so that any of your listeners, viewers, if they see it online, they could click the link and listen to this, the report of this guy who was a devout believer and who said, gave the sign before he died.
Let me go back to the 2015 time. And we only have a few, this is just a couple minutes. How do people know, like you had mentioned, God gave us this time to prepare for the 7 years of famine. But if I look at scripture, I mean, Jacob sent his boys down to Egypt. They're given these opportunities to find out from Joseph that they need to save up, and he's the one that accumulated. And then he disperses. How are we supposed to have known to start saving up for 7 years back then? Was it just with the sign of the blood moon? Was there a prophet? What was going on?
Good question. And the point is that the first three that I usually mention are Day of the Lord texts, because Joel 2:31 says The sun will be dark and moon turned to blood before the day of the Lord. And the word for before is panim, meaning face or facing the day of the Lord. In other words, the day of the Lord is impending. It's, you're facing it, okay? So that's number one. And the when they say peace and safety, let me back up. The verse says, of the times and seasons you have no need that I write, for you know perfectly the day of the Lord, that's the phrase, comes as a thief in the night. When they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. Well, first of all, day of the Lord is an extension of night of the Lord. Evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening of the night of the Lord was Exodus 12, the Passover. The judgment fell on the night of the Lord. But end time judgment is going to be 25 times more because day of the Lord is 25 times in the Bible. I'm just, you know, laughing a little bit. I mean, not laughing. It's going to be serious. 25 times day of the Lord. You only see night of the Lord once. But it was clearly Egypt then, and America is like Egypt. It's Egypt threw babies in the river. We've thrown them in the trash, 63 million, worse than Egypt. And Egypt enslaved Israelites, but they were happy with the things that they ate and got in Egypt. And
we are too.
Today is in bondage to alcohol, tobacco, caffeine, and drugs. Prescription drugs are a leading cause of death, and yet people are in bondage to it. They think, I got to see my doctor. It's health care. Well, it's not health care. It's medical care with adverse drug reactions.
Well, you forgot one big thing that Americans love, and that is
money.
Well, not just money, but rich, fancy restaurants that have a whole lot of fat and a whole lot of sodium.
Cheesecake Factory.
In other words, it's doing that makes the prescriptions necessary to begin with.
Yeah.
But then you're on a real slippery slope with the prescriptions.
Oh, my word. Oh, goodness. Yeah. Only in America, right?
Yeah. Well, no, not only. It's happening. Lots of people eat a Western diet. And, you know, Hawaii is halfway between here and Asia. And they have about half as much, but still more than Asia have, who eat a simpler diet. And, by the way, the soy is good over there. So they don't have as much cancer either, perhaps. I don't know.
Wow.
Anyway. There's a lot of complications when it comes to medical stuff, but the COVID shot is clearly a bad situation with the media not reporting it since Biden gave him billion dollars to promote the shot.
It's terrible. Richard, it's been great having you with us today. Give us a final word. How do people get a hold of you or buy your books?
I have two websites. One you already mentioned. Thank you for that reference. Health, happiness, destiny. Those three words. .com has some information that they might like to look and go to the DVD book tab and see 8 minutes of or 5 minutes of an excellent DVD that I give as a gift. If they want to give a $10 donation, they also get a book, et cetera. Well, and that's healthhappinessdestiny.com or thebridegroomcomes.wordpress.com, and that's more on the earthquake. And also, they can get a gift or something if they want to. They're at the bottom of the first two articles. So thank you very much for that kind thought, and or to give the donation to Hebrew Nation Radio. They got the book too. God's Messengers. You shouldn't muzzle an ox. I think that text is found twice somewhere in the Bible. So it's good information, and I appreciate somehow my big burden is how God is going to get his 144,000 as a spiritual bride. It says there the 144,000 are virgins. They have to be the wise virgins to get in the wedding. That's the only reasonable explanation. Luke's wedding parable has more on how we can be ready. Be watching on the eve of Passover was enjoined first in Egypt. They were to eat the Passover lamb, leave nothing till morning. I don't eat lamb, but I do. When Christ installed the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine in place of Passover as a memorial to his gift, his body, his blood, and we can do it that way if we want to. Celebrate the evening with watch and pray as well, because I believe if we're watching, three texts imply safety from the earthquake. Sounds like
you're Thank you, Richard.
Thank you.
Okay, complete. Thank you.
Super blessed.
You may know Abraham as the father of nations, but how does that include Great Britain and the United States? Stephen J. Spykeman weaves history and prophecy in his two-volume series, A Game-Changing Revelation. What is the ancestry that links America and Great Britain to Israel? Are they mentioned in the Bible? If so, where? Grab a volume for $20 or get both for $30. Challenge your perceptions with Spykeman. His research and experience may prove quite the game changer.
Check it out at HebrewNationOnline.com and click on the Marketplace link.
You're listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
Into that.
Mm-hmm. So I'm thoroughly bathed from my fire hose bath in wisdom.
So what did you actually pull out? I mean, because what I'm pulling out, time is short.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be aware.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we're all different. That's the thing that's so amazing about Yahweh's creation is we're all unique. We're all different. A lot of great similarities, and that should be as it is, but we're all in a different place. We're all in a different walk.
Mm-hmm.
We're after the same thing. That's the goal, is unity with Yeshua and doing his will, which is the Father's will. But we all see things differently.
Mm-hmm.
We always will. That's what's so incredible about Yeshua, that he and the Father have known this from the get-go.
Mm-hmm.
He created us. He made us different from each other,
mm-hmm.
that we can come together and be one. Mm-hmm. It's like husband and wife. Those of you that are married, I was, my wife's dead now, but when a man and a woman come together, they are two unique individuals, yet they become one.
Mm-hmm.
And you guys know how fun that is and how difficult that is and how trying that is, because we're
all
different.
At the same time.
All at the same time, yeah.
Well, yeah, and today, I mean, we heard a different perspective on timelines.
Yeah.
And that's okay. I mean, if I'm married to a woman, she's going to have a different timeline than I am going shopping.
Right. And you just have to know that you got to subject to her timeline.
And and we're still going shopping.
Right. When she says it's time.
Right.
That's the whole thing, is that we can make fun of that, and because we need to be levity about certain things in life. But by the same token, it's still serious business.
Yeah. It's serious business. You know? He says he's coming soon. Yeshua is coming soon.
And so
we're definitely seeing the birth pangs.
If you're not working hard at understanding,
mm-hmm.
well, then you're going to be lost when he gets here.
Yeah, and I think the reminder is not to be discouraged if we, because we're all humans.
Yeah.
And we have a limited brain capacity.
Well, what did he say along with that?
Right? Some of it's more limited.
These things have to happen.
These things got to happen.
These things, regardless of your viewpoint on the world and the justice or the non-justice of things, they have to happen.
But if they don't happen according to your timeline, what are you going to do about it?
Get over yourself.
Right. That's the question.
Because your will is not going to be done. His will be done.
Or my brain isn't on the same brain level. In fact, what did the Lord say? Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Yeah. We think totally differently.
Yeah.
Know?
Well, see, and I think that is partly by design and partly by, you know, just the fact of we're humans with pea brains in comparison to, you know, his powerful
Master,
brain.
Yeah.
And so there's a little bit of Yeshua using that of, hey, y'all are all over the place on understanding, you know, the revelation that I gave John, to know what this timeline is like, what my timeline is like. And so then what we have to learn from that is, okay, we have, if there was 10 people in the room that had prophecy predictions, there would be 12 different prophecy predictions.
Most likely.
And so the lesson we have to take from that is, hey, we know that everybody has a different understanding of it, but we're all kind of, okay, it's coming soon. Maybe it's 100 years from, maybe it's still 1,000 years from now. We're just so way off. But whatever it happens to be, we need to take the lesson of we've got to be ready for it to be tomorrow or 1,000 years from now.
Which is why I think the Torah section this week is so important. Learning to build a house for Yahweh. And because many of us won't have timelines right. We mm-hmm. won't have a proper understanding.
Right.
But if we have contributed mm-hmm. with a willing heart.
We've done our part.
To build a house for Yahweh to dwell in.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I want to be.
Right. Then it doesn't matter if it is tomorrow or 1,000 years from now.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, because this Torah section, Yahweh's saying, hey, look, I want to dwell among you.
Mm-hmm.
And you've seen my judgment. You've seen my power. You know what I'm all about, mm-hmm. right? But I want to be with you.
Yeah.
And then everyone goes, okay, let's do it. So what are some of the elements of Israel when they built this house? What are some of the elements behind it? What's some of the thinking behind it? As they make this glorious place. I know many people might think, well, it might not have been like Solomon's temple, but it still was glorious.
Oh, it was glorious.
Yahweh filled every corner mm-hmm. of it.
They were inspired by the master.
Yeah.
They didn't come up with this on their own. They were inspired by the master.
Yep.
So that guy, in my opinion, he put Solomon's temple to shame.
Yeah.
Because of the intricacy, the delicacy.
The leaves and the buds and the clasp and the weavings.
Yeah, it was just as much or more so than Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was big and it was displaying magnificence, yet Yahweh did it in a much smaller fashion.
Right.
And he did it just as much or more.
And the thing I find amazing when I was reading through that just this last time of there's so many pieces to it. And it wasn't just, hey, build this tent. It's like, no, build this tent, this specific size, use this specific number of clasps, use this and very specific things. And so then you kind of have to ask, why so specific? There must be a meaning in all of this stuff. You know, so it really kind of makes this a little more fascinating about why is this so important?
Well, let me give you a thought. I'm going to read this, and then you guys respond to this.
Okay.
Okay. And keep in mind gifts that have been given to you over the years. Okay?
It's just a
thing. Okay? And everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought Yahweh's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting. That's set for a minute, for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for all the holy garments. This is found in Exodus 35:21.
Okay.
Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets and all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to Yahweh. And every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and seal skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contributions, and every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet and in fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. Now, let's just take this picture on for a moment, because remember in Hebrew, it's about pictures.
Mm-hmm.
What picture are you guys getting when you hear that coming at you?
The thing I got was we're all in it. It was a team effort. Yeah, I suppose there might have been a few people who didn't, you know, as Tuck's point, you know, it's just with the willing heart. So maybe there were some people that weren't willing and didn't give. I'm sure that they got their reward. But in order to get all of this stuff at the, you know, the amount that was needed, pretty much all of the Israelites would have been giving these things. And this was, remember, this was after they already gave a bunch of gold to make the golden calf. And now they're going to, you know, there's still more of it out there that they're going to give this. And they're going to give not just the gold, they're going to give wood, they're going to give fabric, they're going to give, you know, all of this stuff. And now we're doing this together.
Okay, let me ask you from a dad's perspective. Okay. Because notice all the hearts that got stirred.
Mm-hmm.
Notice all the makings.
Mm-hmm.
Notice all the individual hands.
Mm-hmm.
Tuckett said this was a glorious temple. I think it's a glorious temple for another reason, because I don't think you can compare it to the magnificency of Solomon. But it's glorious for another reason. So let me ask you this reason. Your little girls,
mm-hmm.
they're going to either bring you two gifts. One gift is made by a professional that they bought with money,
mm-hmm.
or another gift that they bring you that they made themselves. Which one do you think you're going to appreciate the most?
I got two examples here. one being, I know where you're going is that's the one that the girls have made.
Yeah. For me, I've kept those things.
I have been doing the same thing. I've got a big stack of them at my office for that same reason. But there was another instance where one of my girls got some cash.
Mm-hmm.
Grandmother gave him some cash.
Mm-hmm.
She turned around and she spent that entire, I think it was $10, on a little notebook for her mom for her mom's birthday that was coming up. I mean, it was like within a month of this time. And so when we found out that that's what she did, she took this gift that was given to her and turned it right back around and gave it to her mother.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
I mean, it was just the okay, yes, she's seven. She doesn't fully understand money, but it was like, no, I'm just turning this thing right around to mom because I love mom and I want to give mom a gift. Mm-hmm. And so it was that giving spirit of like, oh wow, it's not necessarily about just the making of the thing. It's the giving.
So when we hear words like this, hearts were stirred, hearts were moved, hearts were stirred. Everyone's involved. Everyone's mm-hmm. giving. People are spinning. People are bringing what's cherished and dear to them.
Yeah.
To me, that's why this temple becomes absolutely glorious.
Right.
It's a heartfelt movement mm-hmm. given from the masses of people who say, I want Yahweh to dwell in this camp.
Yep. And I want to be a part of it.
I want to be a part of it.
Yeah.
Shoot. I mean, because, yeah, Solomon's temple was magnificent. Mm-hmm. I mean, everything's in gold. And it's perfect.
I mean,
it's perfect.
Think about today, you know, the World Trade Center that was just rebuilt, right? What an engineering marvel when you really want to think about it.
Right.
Do we have the pride in that piece of thing that was built? No, because we don't have skin in the game on that one. We can appreciate the engineering feat that it is, just like what you're saying with Solomon's temple. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Solomon did use the people's money from taxes and stuff, but it wasn't the willing giving like the tabernacle. No.
In fact, it caused ill will towards Israel.
I mean, regardless of Solomon being king, he was That was slave labor.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
You know.
He taxed the snot out of those people.
Right.
And they, you know, he had to deal with that later. This one's different.
Yeah. Now, this is a willing gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what Yahweh wanted. This is something that they wanted to do, to be part of. Whereas Solomon's temple, that was not. It was Solomon's wish. That was it.
Right.
It was there. It was, So I'm thinking, okay, if we ask ourselves, time's coming short, and we know it, and what's the purpose of assembling a house for Yahweh? And do we assemble a house for him before this time? What does it take to get our house in order?
Well, that's, I think the question has been answered because it's the willing heart that has to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how glorious Solomon's temple was that it was not pleasing to Yahweh. Even though he blessed it, put his spirit there for a time, it was not ultimately what he desired because the people's hearts were not in it. Solomon was using his power, his physical power, his mental power, whatever, to make this glorious thing. You know, we have to go back in the day and talk to Solomon and find out, was your heart right?
Yeah.
You know?
I am kind of curious. Notice in chapter 36, okay, so let's get to the skilled labor.
Mm-hmm.
And what's its purpose? Now, Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom Yahweh had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work
in the
construction.
You stop right there for a
Thank
moment.
Thank you.
Because prior to this moment, what were these people doing?
They were being slaves.
They were making bricks.
Yeah.
They weren't craftsmen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But there probably were a few in the group that definitely were.
They probably whittled a little bit here and there. But right, it was not, this is what I'm doing for my career, what I'm doing to fulfill my destiny of being this master craftsman. No, that was I need a mental break. I'm going to whittle here. I'm going to do a little thing with my hands.
For the majority, yes. But remember, Egypt still used Israel as master craftsmen for their delicate work.
Yeah.
I mean, when they built their magnificent structures, who do you think? I mean,
the majority of
building
them
was Israel.
And so Yahweh has given these, however many it was, individuals, that gift for this reason to build this tabernacle.
And it wasn't just the big things like the Ark of the Covenant and the candlesticks. But as Tuck was mentioning earlier, every little thing had to be just kind of pounded out just right.
Yeah.
Well, all the little blossoms.
It's
and the
like
almonds.
The gold. I mean, this was. And what the hammers look like, I can't begin to guess. I can't too guess, but I don't know what they were like. But the silver and gold and brass was hammered out and formed in shape. And there was such a love and commitment into designing that these were incredible. I mean, this was a Yahweh-directed construction project.
Mm-hmm.
And their willingness had to be there. But it was his gift. I mean, some of these artists, some of the Israelis were skilled in certain things, but they were magnified by Yahweh.
Right.
Yeah, he did choose two leading men to oversee everything.
The general contractors.
But notice.
Bezalel and Oholiab.
Yeah, but notice in verse 2, he includes with them, and every skillful person in whom Yahweh had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be amazing?
So really the lesson here is if you're given talents, given skills,
use them.
Where should we be using them? You know?
I know, right? That's what
don't,
I'm saying.
Don't hide your skill under
a bushel. No.
You know?
And in fact, now look at the problem now, okay? So down in verse 5, we have these skilled people that are coming to work, right? And they're given these free will offerings every morning, it says in verse 3. So in verse 5, they said to Moses,
The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses says, here's a proclamation. Let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more.
Can you imagine? Can you imagine a nonprofit organization saying, hey, stop. We don't need any more to fulfill our mission.
But this happened in the New Testament church. This happened in Acts 2 and 3,
mm-hmm.
where people gave to where everyone could be fed. Okay? And even in Corinthians.
That's why the United States is taxing so high. And so we. Okay, so that's right? Not a willing
that's
gift.
Not
okay.
a willing heart. You know, but I mean, even Paul gave them thanks in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 15. He said, thank you for your offerings have been overflowing to me, and you will glorify Yahweh because of your obedience by the gifts that you've given.
Mm-hmm.
End's coming. Rather than being all wrapped up into the end, I'm thinking we need to be wrapped up into the assembly.
Yeah,
we have to be wrapped up in now.
Now.
You know, it's not ahead, it's not past, it's now. And we can understand that to a degree, but the thing that, in my opinion, and that's all it is my opinion, is that we need to be aware that regardless how intelligent I may be, how discerning I may be, I will never know it all.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll always fall short of the glory of Yahweh. But I have to still continue to try and continue to keep on doing. And Yahweh will continue to bless me in specific regards, because until I'm done with my purpose for him, mm-hmm. I will still be doing. I still need to be asking him for strength and for wisdom. And
let me make it where the rubber meets the road here. You know, go back to Jordan Peterson philosophy. He always says, before you change the world,
Change yourself. Yeah.
Okay. And in this example within Torah, we see this same example. People go ahead and they look at the past and they're going, we really don't like sin. We would like Yahweh to dwell in our midst.
Mm-hmm.
Step number one, confess that sin, move on and say, I don't want that in my house anymore. I want Yahweh to dwell in my house.
Amen.
That's step one. Step two, start contributing to the service of Yahweh. When I start giving,
yeah.
He starts blessing.
It doesn't have to be stuff. It's yourself.
Yes. And in this case, we see that. We see people who probably had no money, but they gave time. They gave effort. It says the women spun things.
Yeah.
Okay.
And some of that spun work was incredible, you know, and the artistry that went into it. I mean, Yahweh inspired this. You think he's going to inspire just blasé stuff? I don't think so.
But I'm thinking even now, what would happen if parents started spinning the word of righteousness within their home?
Oh, I know.
Started sharing the stories of the magnificency of Yahweh God. Would Yahweh now dwell
We'd
in the house?
We'd be a lot farther along than we are.
You think?
Yeah.
I mean, this to me is such a story for us to use our hands, use our skills, which is the next step. To all to the glory of Yahweh. Folks, we just want to thank you for joining in with us today. Hopefully, you were blessed. You know, I know we were. It's always good.
Amen.
And we want to continue to ask you to support Hebrew Nation Radio. Do your best to bless Hebrew Nation Radio online in any way that you can. We will accept your offerings and your donations, and even all the books that are there on our marketplace. We want to welcome you.
So be blessed. Amen. Be blessed.
The darkness must flee from the light.